Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 135. Hold on to your horses today, because we're gonna be all over the place here. So, for those that are taking notes, I hope you know shorthand. But Psalm 135, and we'll look at a number of different scriptures here. But Psalm 135, and I want to direct your attention to verse number 5. Psalm 135, verse number 5, says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." Let's pray. Father, as we look at the greatness of you, Lord, may our hearts be humbled. God, may our hearts be open and receptive to the teaching from your word, and most importantly, Lord, may we be doers of the word. May there be something in this today that would speak to the hearts of your people here today and allow them to be able to change, to grow, whatever the need is in their lives today, in all of our lives. Minister to us, Father, from your word in this day, for we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. About 55 years ago, the picture is this. A little over 55 years ago, a little house up in Miller's Falls, Massachusetts, where my great-grandmother and great-grandfather lived. So over 55 years ago, we gathered together for Thanksgiving meal. And everything is out, and it all smells good. And we're all, our mouths are watering, ready to eat. However, there were somebody needed to ask the blessing on the food. And they said, "Dougie, would you ask the blessing on the food?" And I kind of panicked because, number one, I didn't know the Lord as my Savior. Number two, I didn't know how to pray. But I did hear one prayer one time. And so I said, "This has got to be it. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for this food. Amen." That was the sum total of my prayer life before I came to know the Lord as my Savior. And I want to talk today and minister from God's word on our great God. Now, if you are in Mr. Ken Varr's Sunday school class, you'll get a little bit of repetition because Brother Varr has been going through some of the attributes of our great God. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on a Sunday night about the fact that God is good. Remember that? You folks that were here, God is good. And in that message, we discussed how God is good. He was, number one, a God of holiness who is separate from creation and separate from sin. He is a God of truth, and so that he was the real deal, that he was not a sham and he's not a false God. He was a God of love who gave of himself, for giving is at the heart of love. He's a God of righteousness, and he always does what is just and right in his creation, with his creation. We saw that God is a God who is faithful, completely dependable, for all of time and will be through all of eternity. He will not break his word. Always faithful. Then we saw that he was a God of grace who gave us in Calvary and his own son's work on the cross. He gave us what we didn't deserve. That's the crux kind of grace. God given us what we did not deserve in salvation and in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we looked at this. We looked at the fact that he was a good God who was a God of mercy. In other words, he didn't give us what we do deserve. God's grace, his mercy. And today, we are going to be looking at some of the attributes of God's greatness. These are attributes of God that apply to him alone. In other words, in the Bible, the Lord does tell Christians to love one another. But in the Bible, God never commands Christians to be omnipotent. So there's the difference between the attributes of God's greatness and the attributes of God's goodness. These are things that alone belong to God and cannot be duplicated by mankind. So the first one we're going to do is if you'll flip on over to Exodus chapter number 3. We're going to go quickly here, but Exodus chapter number 3, the first attribute of God's greatness that I want to look at here is the fact that God is a God who is self-existent. Self-existent. In other words, he needs nobody else for him to exist. We need him to exist on this earth. Our very breath and our very life is held in the hands of God Almighty. But no one holds God's life in their hands. He is a self-existent God. And as we see in Exodus 3, we just want to look at how God came to Moses at the burning bush and wanted to call Moses to go into Egypt and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, what should I tell the people that your name is? And God said unto Moses in verse number 14, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent thee. This is one of this phrase here is really kind of the basis of where we get the name of God called Jehovah. Jehovah. In your Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah. That is the name of God, the covenant name of God that also stresses his faithfulness in redeeming and reaching out to sinful mankind, but also the fact that he is alive and a living God. He is Jehovah. He exists. I am that I am. I'll read just a couple of other verses here before we go on to another one here. But Psalm 36, verse 9 says, "For with thee is the fountain of life." And one last verse that we will talk about in this one is John 5 and verse 26. The Bible teaches, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." And so since he is a self-existent God, he can and he is life, he can give life. He gives physical life to us, but also he can give a repentant sinner eternal life, can he? And us in here that are repentant sinners that have come to Jesus Christ, he has given us spiritual eternal life. And also, since he is life and he is self-existent, he can give believers in Jesus Christ an abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 10 tells us that Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. He is, number one, a self-existent God. Now, if you'll turn over to Psalm 147, flip over there really quickly. Psalm 147, and we're going to look in Psalm 147, and we're going to look at verse number 5. Psalm 147 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Infinite. This is another one of the attributes of our great God. He is an infinite God. Infinite. What does that mean? No boundaries. That's how you can just sum it up in two words. No boundaries. This property that we have has boundaries. The home that you live in your yard has boundaries. The earth has boundaries. The universe has boundaries. God has no boundaries. There's nothing that withholds him in his great power at all. Sometimes I and you also are guilty of putting God in a little box. We say, this is as far as God can go. This is how much God can do. And the Bible tells us that God is an infinite God. There are no boundaries to what God can do. I'll read a couple other verses here that'll illustrate that point. Psalm 40, verse 5, the psalmist said, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works." 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27 says, "Behold, the heaven cannot contain thee." And then Psalm 71 and verse 15 says, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." So what's the application of that? Application to that is, as we are weak, sinful, and limited, God is not. Matthew 19, 26, Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible." Whatever your problem, God has infinite resources to meet your and my needs. An infinite God. Let that be a comfort to you as you face the insurmountable, and as I face the insurmountable things, it seems, in our lives. He's infinite. No boundaries to God. Thirdly, I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Slip on over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I said we're going to move along here, and we want to kind of continue on here in some of these great attributes of God's greatness. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Let's look at this. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. The scripture tells us, "He," speaking of the Lord, "is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." I want you to see there, it says his work is perfect. Speaking of the fact that God is perfect, the concept behind this is he is complete in himself. He is all that God should be. You and I are far from what we should be. God is complete. He is everything that God should be. He is perfect. He is complete. And let me illustrate that kind of this way, kind of a little illustration. But many decades ago, when Pastor Hunt had started Baptist Bible Institute, and many of us old timers that are still here took some courses at Baptist Bible Institute. And one of the things about Pastor Hunt is if you took a course from him and he gave you a test, you can just mark it down. You were not getting 100 on that test. It wasn't happening. You could dot every I, you could cross every T, and he'd give you a 99. And I did that one time, and I said, "Pastor Hunt, you see everything that on this test? I should get 100. He says, "Doug, there is no perfect person on this earth. There's no perfect test on this earth. You are imperfect. This test is imperfect. You're getting a 99. And that illustrated to me the fact that God is complete. He is perfect. He is all that he should be. He is everything. Falls short in nothing. A couple other verses that I'll read quickly on that are Psalm 18 and verse 30 says that God, we We saw in Deuteronomy 32:4 that God's work is perfect. Psalm 80, 18, verse 30 says, His way is perfect. God's way is perfect. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. So every perfect gift, especially the gift of salvation, right, guys? Come down from above, from the Father of lights, from our Heavenly Father. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, the Bible says, Your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So here's the application of that. Since He is perfect, He has provided a perfect plan of salvation for the earth and for mankind. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. He is a perfect God who has planned a perfect salvation and given a perfect Savior so that He could give us salvation when we repent and trust in Him. He is a perfect God, and He has also provided a perfect plan of sanctification for believers in Jesus Christ. Sanctification. Colossians 1 and verse 10 says that we are complete in Him. Does that mean that we are perfect in ourselves? No, but we got everything within us in Christ in our lives to help bring us to a place of maturity in our own lives. So He's got a perfect plan because He's a perfect God. All right, we're going to keep moving on here. Shoot on over to Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18. And we are going to look at another one of the attributes of God Almighty. Genesis chapter number 18. And I'd like you to direct your attention to verse number 14, please. Verse 14. The Bible says and asks the question here, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And this teaches the attribute of God's greatness called omnipotence. Years ago, we used to watch this show. I don't know if you ever did, but we used to watch this show when they used to have the competition of the world's strongest men. Did you ever see that? When they have these guys out there that are just, they're all ripping, got all kinds of big muscles on them and so forth, and they have them doing all these strange things, but that only that a strong guy could do. And one day, the announcer on that show said, this guy is strength personified. And I thought to myself, yeah, he might be physical human strength personified, but the Lord God omnipotent is strength personified. Strength personified. Let me read you a couple of verses that prove that. Jeremiah 32 and verse 7. Jeremiah says, there is nothing too hard for thee. And then later on in the chapter, Jeremiah starts to think about it and maybe question it a little bit. And God answers him back in verse 27 and says, is there anything too hard for me? Matthew 19, 26. With God, all things are possible. And in Revelation 19 and verse 6, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, there are some things that God cannot do. The Bible teaches us in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, that God that cannot, what? Lie. Promised before the world began. God cannot lie. If He could lie, He would not be God. He cannot lie. The Bible clearly tells us that. In James chapter 1 verse 13, the Bible says that God cannot tempt men to sin, and God cannot be tempted with evil. Himself. He cannot tempt men to sin. And then in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, God abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God cannot not keep His word. He always does keep His word. He cannot fail and not keep His word. He is a God who is omnipotent. And so the application of that. Since God is all powerful, He can do the impossible. No matter how sinful you are, He can save you. No matter what your need is, He can meet it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore, He, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is able to save anyone. You say, there's people too hard for that. No, the Apostle Paul would have been considered one of those guys that we'd say he'd never get saved. He did. And I've seen countless men in the prison ministry over the many years who have come to that point where they've repented and put their trust in Jesus Christ and have had a changed life. No man beyond the saving power of God to save and transform his life. And for a believer, Philippians 4:13 is still in the Bible, right? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, right? It's still in the Bible. God is an omnipotent God. Omnipotent. All right, let's shoot on over to Psalm 139. Jump over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Trying to keep these simple as possible, straightforward as possible, but hopefully in some of these or one or more of these, there's blessing. Many of you know these truths already, but you know what? I think we need to get reminded of them because of God being such a great God. We need to be reminded of the greatness of God. Psalm 139. And let's look at Psalm 139. Look at verse Verse 2, Psalm 139, verse 2. Look at verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprise. Thou understandest my thought afar off. This is teaching the truth that the God that we serve is an omniscient God, all-knowing God, all-knowing God. You know, isn't it nice to deal with somebody who knows what they're doing? You ever do that? You know, go out and have to deal with somebody and do business with somebody, and you get this distinct impression that this guy doesn't know what he's doing. I've been there, done that, seen that happen to me. But when you get with somebody who really knows their trade or their business or whatever, it's like, wow, this guy knows what he's doing. Nowadays, we have the huge explosion of AI, right? AI, artificial intelligence, AI. We see it in the kitchen and bath industry of what I'm involved in. The applications of AI are exploding, especially in visualization and visualizing rooms and how what they would look like in the kitchen design, and just speak a few words to the computer and boom, it spits out the look of a kitchen and color and photograph and so forth. And we see AI being used in all kinds of things in life, some for good and some for very, very evil purposes. But I like to think of AI as, and when we're thinking about God, as almighty intelligence. AI, almighty intelligence, the intelligence and the knowledge of our God, our great God. Matthew 10, verse 30, Pastor Donnie preached on it last Sunday, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now this morning, there was probably a few less of the thinning of my hairs. God knows how many hairs are on my head and yours too. The depth of the knowledge of God's intelligence. Let me just say this about this. God knows all things, real and possible, past, present, and future. And he knows them perfectly, immediately, and simultaneously. Now you talk about that, about someone that's got the knowledge. That's our God. He knows all things that really have happened, that could have happened, and that never did. Past, present, and future knows them all simultaneously. That is our God, his knowledge. Don't ever feel that God doesn't know or understand you. He does. He does. He knows. Hebrews 4, 13, the Bible says, all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Boy, am I glad for that one. God's greater than my heart, and he knows all things. And he knows the frailty and the weakness of human heart. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, this will be one last verse here. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Boy, aren't you glad for that? God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Whether temptations to sin or temptations as in tests, God can deliver the godly out of temptations. But, he says, and he also knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So our God knows what he's doing with his children, and he knows what he's doing in reaching out to those that do not yet know him in a personal relationship in their lives through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, since God is omniscient, number one, you can't fool him. Don't try. Not a good deal to try to do that. Don't try to fool our God. He knows all about you. Number two, he can care for you and understand you like nobody else because he knows you better than everyone else. Three, he knows what is best for you, Christian. And fourthly, he knows how to save you if you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and how to judge those that reject him and spurn the love of God. All right, so I'd like you to turn over. You're in Psalm 139. Let's go down a couple verses here. We're going to look at another attribute of our great God, our great God. Psalm 139, and let's look at verse number 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? This is talking about the omnipresence of God, the all-presence of God. He is everywhere present. God in his totality is everywhere present at the same time. He fills every part of it with his whole being. This doesn't mean that there's a little bit of God spread out everywhere, but the very nature and the essence of God Almighty fills and permeates the entire universe. He is present in all of his creation, but he is not to be identified in creation. What do I mean by that? There's a philosophy called pantheism that teaches that the universe is God. That is not true. Our God created the universe and is present in it, but we don't worship the universe. The universe is not God. The universe is created by God. He is a present God. A couple more verses that help illustrate this point. 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. Wow. The heaven of heavens can't contain God. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And he does. So the application of that is this. Number one, you cannot run from God. Can't you, that have been, that God has caught up with you in life, that were running from God. You found out the hard way that you cannot run from God. And so did Jonah, by the way, in the Bible. We see Jonah's situation, the prophet who ran from the will of God in his life, but God caught up with him, didn't he? You can't run from an ever-present God. In fact, if you read in the rest of Psalm 139, you'll see, you know, if I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go to the deepest part of the earth, if you were to go down to the bottom of the Marianas Trench in the Pacific Ocean, you couldn't escape God. You cannot escape him. And so you can't run from him. So since you can't, hey, why not run to him? How about that? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But there is one thing that God does tell us to flee from, or more than one thing, but one thing in particular. He says, flee from the wrath to come. John the Baptist, in preaching to the unrepentant people at the Jordan, in the wilderness of Judea, said, flee from the wrath to come, because you cannot escape the omniscient God. All right, if you'll turn over to Romans chapter number 11, please. Flip over to Romans chapter 11. We'll keep moving through here and go on here. Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. Okay. Romans chapter 11, and let's look at verse number 33, where the scripture says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And he said here, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We've looked at the knowledge of God, that he's an omniscient God. But it says the depth of the wisdom of God. He is a God who is all wise. The term for it is called omniscience, but it means all wise. And God is all wise, and he applies his knowledge in such a way that the best means are used to achieve the highest results to bring him the greatest glory. Let me repeat that. He is all wise, and he applies his knowledge in such a way that the best means are used to achieve the highest results to bring God the greatest glory. I read a quotation recently, which I thought was really good, that said, wisdom is only as valuable as the action you take with it. Wisdom always results in some kind of action that you take in response to being wise. And God takes very good action in all of the wise things that he does. And any honest, candid Christian who can sit back and say, you know what, in the long run, the things that I've gone through in life, it was wise, and the all-wise God did the right thing. He was wise. He brought me through that in his wisdom. If you flip over a couple of pages to Romans chapter 16 and look at verse number 27. Romans chapter 16. Flip over to the last chapter of the book of Romans. The last verse of the book of Romans. The last verse of the book of Romans. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To God only wise. Two more verses. Ephesians 1 and verse 8 says that God has abounded toward his people in all wisdom. And Ephesians 3:10 talks about God's wisdom as the immanifold wisdom of God. It's immense. We can't fathom it. It is so great. God's wisdom is seen in a few areas of our lives that we can look at. Number one, God's wisdom is seen in creation. Can't you take an honest look at creation and the complexity of all of the things in creation and see the wise hand of our wise God in the design of that? I look at that because I'm a designer, and I have to design spaces and kitchens and so forth so that everything comes together, that it functions, it looks good, and that it works. Think about that in relation to God in creation, designing everything, all the weather, all of the animal life, the plant life, and everything, all designed, and then human life. What a wise God. Psalm 104, 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works, and wisdom hast thou made them all. God's wisdom is seen, secondly, in salvation. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. The wise nature of our God to design such an awesome plan of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, God's wisdom is seen in the local church. Yes, the local church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the immense wisdom of God. And then fourthly, I see that God's wisdom is seen in providence. Romans 8, verse 28. Many of us know it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. His wisdom is seen in his providential working in our lives. We don't see it, maybe sometimes till after we've gone through it, but God's wisdom is in that whole aspect of his providence. So since he is all wise, number one, he can be trusted with what he does in our lives. We don't have to wonder, and we don't have to whine about what God is doing in our lives. He's all wise. Let's let the all wise one do what he needs to do in our lives. And then secondly, James chapter 1, verse 5 is still in the Bible, isn't it? If any man lack wisdom, and we all do, in different areas of our lives. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God's not going to chastise you and say, no, you can't have it, when you go to him honestly, sincerely, asking for wisdom in your steps of life and in the decisions that you need to make in life. He gives wisdom, for the Lord giveth wisdom. All right? All right, so let's flip on over to Genesis chapter number 21. All right, we're going to go fast and we're going to get through these and try to make sure we get a good view of a good survey of the great greatness of our God. Genesis chapter number 21. Genesis chapter number 21. And let's look at verse number 33. Genesis chapter number 21 and verse number 33. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. One of the names of God. El Olam. The everlasting God. The everlasting God. And this is teaching us the fact that God is eternal or everlasting in his nature. God's existence cannot be measured by time. We live in the realm of time, don't we? There was a time that we were born. There was a time for us to grow up. There's a time for us eventually to die if the Lord doesn't come in our days. There's a time that we get up each day and go about the beginning of our day. There's a time that we retire at night to go to bed. We live in the realm of time. God doesn't live in the realm of time. He dwells, the prophet Isaiah says, in the realm of eternity. That's different. He dwells in eternity. We dwell in time. He always was. He always shall be. He exists independent of time. He is eternal. Psalm 90 in verse 2, Moses wrote, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, you think somebody would know about the eternal nature of God? I think it would be Moses, wouldn't it? Someone that met God face to face in Mount Sinai there, Mount Horeb, and spent intimate time together with that God, he had to declare, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Isaiah 57, verse 15, that the Lord is the one that inhabits eternity. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, speaking about the Lord, it says, he is the Lord which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He is the eternal God. And since he is eternal, he can give eternal life, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life to that one who will repent and put their trust in Christ alone. Not in themselves, not in their own good works, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ's work on Calvary. And then secondly, since God is eternal, you and I as believers can have an influence on other people for eternity. Isn't that good to know? That if you reach out and are helpful and God uses you in the lives of other people, it will have an effect for eternity. Not just for time, but for eternity. We can have an impact on others. It's awesome. He's an eternal God. Two more and we're done. If you could turn over to Malachi chapter number 3. Please flip over to Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi 3. Let's look at verse number 6. Malachi 3 verse 6. The scripture tells us, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is a God who is an immutable God. I-M-M-U-T-A-L-B. That means that God is incapable of change. God's nature does not change. God's purposes do not change. God's plan for the ages is going right along the pathway that he has set. He is an unchanging God. He's an unchanging God. Let me read you a couple other verses about that. James 1 and verse 7 says that with God there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Always consistent, never changing. Psalm 102 verse 27, it says, but thou art the same. It's a Hebrew word of God, hua, in the Old Testament. It means he is the same, unchanging. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, many of us know this verse, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, I will say this, though, that God does change his mind when mankind changes their mind. God changes his mind to the man outside of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. That is God's judgment against sin and those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The judgment of God, there's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The book of Romans tells us. Just remember that. When mankind changes their mind, it's referred to in the Bible, it's called repentance. It's a change of mind and a turning of our heart from our sin to the Savior. When man changes their mind, then God changes his mind and says, they're my child. The condemnation temptation is not on them anymore. But when mankind refuses to repent and accept his way of salvation, then his mind is made up. The wrath of God abides on them. He is an unchanging God. So since he is an unchanging, immutable God, number one, if you are a child of God, you can rest securely in the fact that God does not change, neither does his word. And then secondly, he's an unchanging God, but you know what? He expects us to change. He expects us to change. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord, as we allow Jesus Christ the control of our hearts and our lives. He expects us to change. He doesn't need to change. He is immutable. Last one, if you'll turn over with me to, let's do this here. Let's go over to Job chapter number 5. We'll finish up here with Job chapter number 5, and Pastor Donnie has been in the book of Job. Job chapter 5, and let's look at verse number 9. Job chapter 5, verse number 9. Speaking of God, verse 8 talks about that. Speaking of God, verse 9, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He does great things and unsearchable. Unsearchable, the last attribute of the grace, the goodness, or the greatness of God that we'll talk about here today is the fact that God is incomprehensible. That's a long word. That's longer than you can, that's across the top sheet of your paper. Incomprehensible. You know what it means? It means that God cannot be fully known by the human mind. No man can fully know and understand all there is to know about the God of heaven, the God of the Bible that we believe in. Incomprehensible. He cannot be fully known by mankind. We just read in Job 5 and verse 9. Psalm 145 and verse 3 says that God's greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. There is no searching of his understanding. Romans 11, 33. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Even though we cannot fully and completely understand all about God, we can still know God experientially through Jesus Christ. Truly and certainly we can know him. We cannot understand everything about him. No man can in our finite human minds because he's an unsearchable God. But he's made it simple for mankind to understand what we need to know. The truth of our condition before him and the way that we can come to know him personally, have our sins forgiven and a right relationship with him and be able to know him. John chapter 17 verse 3 and says in this, Jesus in his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The incomprehensible God. God is great. He's a self-existent God. He doesn't need us for him to exist. We need him badly. He's an infinite God. No boundaries. No boundaries to our infinite God. He's a perfect God. He is complete in himself. No flaw at all in his character, his work, and his doings. He is an omnipotent God. He is all powerful and therefore able to meet our needs. He's an omniscient God who can understand us better than anyone else on this earth, better than we know ourselves. God knows our hearts. He is an omnipresent God. You can't run from him. You can't run from him, therefore run to him. He's an omniscient God. He's an all-wise God. Don't question the wise actions of our God, of your God in your life. He's an eternal God. He doesn't dwell in time. We do, but he dwells in eternity and can help our lives count for eternity and give eternal life to those who will put their trust in the Lord Jesus. He's an immutable God. Thank God he doesn't change. Thank God that his promises in the Bible don't change. They are fixed. They are unchanging as his mind is unchanging unless we change. And then God changes his mind in relation to us changing our mind and turning to him. And then lastly, as we just saw, he's the incomprehensible God. I trust that this message from the Word of God about the greatness of God has helped you. It has helped me immensely over the years to reflect upon the fact that this is our God and he is beyond and he is far bigger than all of my problems. And I can trust my life into his hands. You can trust your life into his hands. God is a good God that we saw, but he is a great God. He is a great God. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that we can just stand back in just awesome wonder at the greatness of our God and how we can personally make it real and applicable in our own lives. Knowing how great you are, knowing how powerful you are, we can trust in your power. And Lord, help us in our lives to reflect upon the greatness of God and apply it to our own lives. And to bring this into our own lives and translate it into our own lives by practical application. I pray to that end. Pray for anyone today that's been discouraged and is down and needs uplifting. Lord, that they would look to you as their great God to be able to help them in the trials that they're going through in life. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that has yet to truly been saved by God's grace, that Lord, they would come to Jesus Christ in simple faith and call on him as the only one who can save receive them and deliver them. Lord, I do just want to pray for your help here now as we close the service. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.